I greet you in Jesus' name tonight. We have a lot of blessings that we can rejoice in. The fact that we can gather together with God's people and we have the Word of God, and appreciate the devotions immensely. How God gives a responsibility that's bigger than what we can actually accomplish, but then He wants to give us His grace and His power for us to accomplish His purposes and His will. This morning I was reading in John 16, and there Jesus was talking with His disciples and telling them how He's going to be leaving them and letting them alone, and they were troubled with that, because just picture that. These men left their jobs and their responsibility, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was, 3.5 years or something like that? And suddenly Jesus is telling them, I'm going to leave you. And I could just imagine those men thinking, we left our jobs, we left our fishing nets, and we followed you. Now you're saying you're leaving us. And then Jesus went on to explain to them that He said, if I don't leave, I cannot send you the Comforter. But He says, because I'm leaving you, I'm going to send you a Comforter. And as I thought about that, I had to think of my own journey of life. And there's many times I wish I could have spoken to Jesus in a personal way and ask Him for wisdom, ask Him for answers to our problems. But here, as I read this scripture this morning, I discovered that actually it's better to have the Holy Spirit being able to work worldwide with every person that lives on this earth. Jesus was, He was God, He was the Son of God, but yet He was limited to territory. He ministered to people in the communities. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. And now we have the work of the Holy Spirit, and we count on the work of the Holy Spirit tonight to work in each and everybody's heart tonight. God wants to draw us to Himself, and He wants to speak to us. The Holy Spirit is a superior to Jesus staying on this earth and ministering like we read about. The message title tonight is, Who Turned the Power Off? This message is to us as a church people, church-going people. And I just want you to open your heart tonight, because it's a possibility that we started in our Christian life and we had energy and we had power and we had a relationship with the Lord. But in time, we can kind of grow cold, or the Bible talks about lukewarmness, and we kind of move into the casual lukewarmness, just go along with the flow. Relationship. And just a little story, if you remember Y2K, year 2000, and a lot of hype, a lot of fear of what's going to happen in the turn of the century, and some of us, we had our questions, but my dad and mother were at home, and my youngest brother was there, and normally my dad didn't stay up to watch the New Year in. But this is one time he thought, maybe he's just going to stay up and just see what happens, to see if the electric actually does go off, if it actually does shut down. And so my brother actually snuck down in the basement, and when it went 12 o'clock, he flipped the main breaker, and it got dark. And my dad was like, really? I guess this really did happen. And I guess, I'm not sure how long they left the electric off, but I guess he turned the breaker back on. But when there's times that we have power outages, and we have experienced it in our community. There's up from the school that turn. There's many times people miss that turn. Usually it's drunk drivers. It just happened a couple months ago, in the middle of the night. He hit the pole. The electric went off and woke me up, and I had to go up and check the chicken house out because it was a power failure. And so when there's a power failure, when there's a loss, We try and figure out what happened. We try and put energy in to see what happened. What took place? And usually it affects more than one person. It affects numerous people. And there's a spiritual application there tonight. If you're sitting here, and there's a lack of power and energy in your Christian life, it's affecting more than you. If you're a wife, it's affecting your husband. If you're a husband, it's affecting your wife. If you're a father and mother, it's affecting your your children. It'll affect, if you're a young person, it's affecting your parents and so on. So we cannot sit here tonight and think, well, I can do my own thing and it's not really affecting anybody. But what do we do about this? We have Romans 8, verse 37 says that we're more than conquerors. And we have John 7 talks about living water and talks about this life of power and this energy. And, you know, when I read the scriptures and I read those verses, I'm like, what's wrong with me? Think about it tonight. We sang this song. It says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. You know, that longing to be perfectly whole, that longing to be better than what we are. If we're honest tonight, there's times that we are struggling in our Christian life. You know, there's many times we often confess that we have needs and we're struggling. And a lot of times we don't like to get too specific with those needs. We like to say, well, I got needs, and we like to kind of shield ourselves. But you know, tonight, I don't know where you're at in your marriage relationship. But it could be tonight that you're sitting here and you know that your marriage relationship isn't really what it should be. It could be better. You know, husbands, when you read the Bible and it says that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church, every time I read that, I'm like, Darvin, you need to do better. Loving Christ, loving my wife like I love my wife, but to love her like Christ loved the church. He gave his life. He gave his all. He gave everything. And then your wives, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, you mean I need to love this man? This man that's supposed to love me like Christ loved the church, and you see his shortcomings and you're supposed to respect him. And so you look at that picture and you say, you know, we have needs. Maybe you're a parent tonight and, you know, you had all these high goals and ideas and you were a young person and you saw the young families struggling with their children and you think, well, when I get married, we're going to do it this way. We're going to have it this way and we're going to be able to handle this. But here you are, you're in the middle of child training and you didn't realize it's so difficult. You didn't realize it's so demanding. You didn't realize that the children somehow bring the worst out of you at times and you feel so bad about that. And you read the Bible and it says, I'm to be more than conquerors. Where's this power? Where is it? Maybe you're struggling tonight with some negative attitudes about life. Maybe the bills and the breakdowns just seem to be overwhelming. The money just isn't reaching. You struggle with anger about that. And you look around and you have jealousy because you look at your neighbors. Maybe you have a friend and it seems like everything goes well for them. And they always have money to pay their bills and they're healthy and so on. And you struggle with these attitudes. And then you read the Bible and he says, I'm to be more than a conqueror. And you're like, what's wrong? Maybe tonight you're here and you're struggling in your workplace and you really want to do a good job, but things just don't go right. You just make mistakes and you struggle with it. And you watch your other fellow employee and he's doing better. And he's kind of, you feel like, you know, I should be doing better, but I'm struggling. Maybe you're here tonight and you've tried for years to corral the impure thoughts and to pursue holiness, but you see so little progress. You read the word and you pray. You make commitments and you say, I'm going to have victory. I'm going to do better. And it goes well for a while and you stumble and you fall and you realize you're just not meeting the grade. You say, where is the power? You know, the preachers talk about it. But where is it? Why can't I experience it? Then you have the physical weakness that begins to be part of our bodies. Our backs hurt, our knees fail, our hips go bad, diabetes moves in, heart failure, arteries become blocked. Emotionally and mentally, we become more fragile. Small things bother us. Talents and ambitions are weakened. And we're troubled. And then we look back in life and we say, you know, here we are. We're at this age of life and your body's starting to weak and you really can't get as much done as you would like to. And you look back and you think, what did I do anyway? How much did I get done? And you look ahead and you think, I don't have a whole lot of time to accomplish what I really would like to accomplish. And you say, where is this power that we read about in the Bible? Really, where is it? Suddenly we feel so small and so weak, and we wonder, are we really getting done what we're supposed to get done? Maybe you don't struggle with those kinds of things. Maybe this don't make any sense to you tonight. But you know, the Bible talks about human wisdom. And you know, the real problem is what we define as weakness versus power. In this world, weakness is a lack of power. You know, if from the world's perspective, if you're weak, you're not very powerful. But in a scriptural and a biblical sense, that's dead wrong. Tonight, if you feel like you're weak and you have many needs and you, that's where the power lies. Personal weakness is opportunity to experience God's power. I was amazed how the devotions kind of goes along with what I was going to talk about tonight. But personal weakness is an opportunity to experience God's power in our life. So this message is to help us to embrace this truth. It's actually the key to receive the power. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. I want to read some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. You know, you have to ask yourself this question. Does God promise something? If we read the scriptures, God promising something that he does not hold up his end of the deal? Is he promising something that we cannot experience? And I don't think that's true. I believe that God promises and he stands true to his promise. And if we're lacking the power tonight, the power, there's something wrong in our own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block and under the Greeks foolishness." You know, this earthly wisdom that is foolishness to the world. And actually becomes a stumbling block. But under them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power tonight. And it comes through death, like we talked about last evening. This death to that selfish nature. But Christ is the strength, the power in our relationship. Because foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I don't believe there's any weakness in God. But he's bringing out a point here that actually the weakness of God, if there is any weakness in God, is stronger than any man. That's what he's telling us. If there's any weakness in God, there is no weakness in God. For we, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Self-confident people have a hard time with Christ's teachings. They really do. Self-confident people have a hard time being able to understand what Christ is trying to teach and what the Word of God tries to teach in finding strength in weakness. Talks about the noble people. I often wonder what that meant. I looked it up, and it talks about people with status, or that have status from birth. You know, they have people of reputation, born into a wealthy household. You know, the people that would have been on the Titanic, those type of people. Those are the people that have a hard time understanding becoming strong through weakness. 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God deliberately chose the weak things to be the wise things. So what are these weak things that God's talking about? I mean, think about it. Forgiveness. The world don't know anything about forgiveness. I mean, actually, to forgive somebody that harms you or does you wrong, and you actually forgive them. And the world says, well, that's weakness. You need to take them to court. You need to somehow set the record straight. Non-resistance. You know, when you don't fight back, or you don't have to have the last word, or you don't You know, somebody may have some harsh words and you accept it. You don't fight back. Non-resistance. That's what he's talking about. That's what confounds the mighty or confounds the world. They don't understand. This fact of giving, you know, when you have just giving and sharing with people. Even when you have a hard time making your own ends meet, still give. That's what Scripture teaches. This principle of confession, honesty, unconditional love, those things the world says are weak, but God says they're strong. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, God doesn't want us to glory in ourselves. The successes we have in our life, in life, is a result of God's work. And what the world calls success stinks in the nostrils of God. God does not take pleasure in the strength of men. God takes pleasure in weakness. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, this work of sanctification is a continued work. It's a continued work of purification. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have redemption, providing this hope of redemption, this hope of eternal life. And the world tonight has no means of giving us those unspeakable gifts. That purification and that sanctification and that providing salvation for mankind. Now, thinking about this power, 2 Corinthians 12, we want to go to those verses. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7. Paul's talking about this thorn that was in the flesh. And I'm just going to break in at verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we don't know what that was. It seems like it's something that hindered him and was something that he desired to have removed. And it's for in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And this is, in verse 9 is in red. I believe Jesus spoke to him and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what is Jesus teaching here? When he told Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is he talking about? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he brings it out again. He says, actually, it brings out another side I want to bring out here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, the point I want to bring out here is we all confess that we have our weaknesses, and we all confess that we have our needs, and we have our struggles. And I am not talking tonight and preaching that I believe that we just accept these weaknesses and that, but there's a process, and I'm going to get to it a little later. There's a way to overcome these weaknesses, and this scripture teaches that. He's telling us that there's a lot of weak people because they're not being honest with their needs. And they're taking communion and they're not being honest with their needs. They're not confessing. They're not repenting. They're not acknowledging it. And they're in their weaknesses and they're becoming weaker. There's a restriction when there's weakness. There's poor relationships. There's marriage problems and so on. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But this power that God wants us to have is limited. And he's saying, but he wants us to be more than conquerors. So what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? So what really does it mean? It's when we replace bad for the good. We replace bad habits with godly ones. Instead of anger, there's love and acceptance. It could be tonight that you know that you have an anger problem. It could be tonight that we know that we have a lust problem. We know that we know that we're restless. And we really ain't finding fulfillment. And we're just restless. We don't have peace. We don't have this power that the scripture's talking about. Maybe you have willfulness versus obedience. Maybe we struggle with this thing that do we have to do this? Do we have to go to church? Shouldn't we have that we want to? We get to? We don't have to serve the Lord tonight. We don't have to come to church tonight. We don't have to be people separated unto God. No, we get to be that. There's two different perspectives of life, two different ways that we live. It's this being more than a conqueror is this fact of replacement. You know, sometimes we say, well, no, we don't run after the things of the world. And we say no to those things, but what do we do in replacement? And that's what being more than a conqueror is. So if I don't run after the entertainment of the world, but I go out and share the gospel and I'm a witness and I'm sharing the gospel with my neighbors, that's a replacement. It's not just abstaining from evil, but it's replacing evil with good. That's being more than a conqueror. You know, it's not just not getting angry, but it's being kind and loving. That's being more than a conqueror. It's not just denying ourselves, but it's replacement of things that God blesses, God enjoys watching his people partake of. You know, even the lands of the countries, even like if they go to war, the war laws are that you need to go and replace and rebuild. A country that goes to war with another country, and there's a victory and they conquer that country, then that country is responsible to rebuild that country that they just got done restoring. They don't just walk away and leave and let the destruction. No, they go in and they hire contractors and they rebuild. And that's what this principle is. That's what being more than a conqueror is. And hopefully, in a world perspective, the countries, they hope to set up a better government and a better situation for mankind. Obviously, it doesn't always work out, but that's their goals, that's their vision, and that's what Scripture's talking about. He says, you go in and destroy the evil, but replace it with good, and build something better and stronger, being more than a conqueror. So, I want to answer three questions. How do we get this power? We talk about this power, and it's very simple. We must be born again. If you go to John chapter 3, I have three questions I want to answer. How do we get this power? Who turns it off? And how do we turn the power back on? If tonight, if you know that you're not having the power in your Christian life like you should. John 3 is a very familiar scripture where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. 1 Peter talks about it also. A new birth is not complicated. Sometimes we struggle with knowing what is a new birth, and sometimes we struggle with knowing if somebody has ever been reborn. Some of the signs of a new birth is somebody that has the desire and power to do God's will. I believe that every person that's born again, God gives that desire for them to want to serve God, and he gives them the power to serve God. God doesn't he doesn't give new birth, but not the power to be able to live it out. Now, I know that we struggle, but he still gives that desire, and we grow, and we keep crucifying, and we put off, and we put on. But that desire needs to be not only the desire. Desire isn't sufficient. I've heard people say already they want to do what's right. Well, sure, I want to do what's right, but they're not doing what's right. We need that energy source from the Heavenly Father. He talks about the wind. You know, it's hard to understand. You know, he talks about the wind. You see the effects of the wind, but you really don't see the wind. We just see the effects, and that's what new birth is. We don't understand what happens, but I do know it works. You can have a troubled soul and a troubled person, and they kneel down and they pour their heart out to God and confess their sins and repent, and they come up with a smile on their face and are blessed, and they go on in life. Now, a born-again person desires to be more like God. They want to live for Him. It's a personal choice. Nobody can make it for you. You know, sometimes people struggle with the question if they've been born again. And it's a good question to ask yourselves. And you know, sometimes you hear a testimony of some dramatic experience or some dramatic new birth experience, a little bit like Apostle Paul. You know, you read when Saul was on the road to Damascus, and you read that story. But I want to remind you there's how many apostles was it? We don't even read about their new birth experience. Many of the apostles. So there's the new birth experience can be for different individuals. But there needs to be a choice. There needs to be a decision that you make that you desire to serve God and you want to give up the old life and you want to follow Him. So if you want to turn that power on, you need to have that new birth experience. Well, once you have this power and it's turned on, and who turns it off? Or how does this restriction come in? You know, throughout the year, we get numerous calls, numbers of calls, people asking questions about their engines. They don't have power. There's something wrong. My engine don't have the power. There's one first thing that we ask them. Did you change your fuel filter? Did you check your fuel filter? There's different times we have had pieces of equipment come in that didn't have power, and we found out they had water in the fuel. And you know, it would run. You could drive it around, but it was no power there. And sometimes that's how it is as a Christian life. Maybe you read the Bible and you pray and you come to church, and there's that little spark there, but you know it's not quite right. You know there's something wrong. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Here we have this verse. More than a conqueror. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, I believe that's a pretty comprehensive list. I think Paul covered most all of it. But there's one thing he didn't say. He didn't say that you cannot choose to turn the power off. We can do that. I don't read that there. It's everything else, every aspect that you can think of, all the pressures of life, people, relationships. He says they cannot affect your relationship with God, but it's when we allow them to, when we choose to let it happen. We're the ones that turn the power off. We're the ones that restrict the energy source. When we begin to make our own light, Isaiah 50, verse 11, you don't need to turn there. A very interesting verse. But it talks about people, religious people. He says, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have in mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." And I think he's talking about people that make their own light. Their own programs, their own ideas, their own feel-good works. It's the people that begin to focus on themselves. You know, tonight, if you have a testimony, I trust it's a testimony from your relationship with God. Not a testimony to impress your neighbor or because you feel like you should say something, but a testimony because you have a relationship with God. If it's because you're trying to impress somebody, that's your own fire. That's your own sparks. It's that energy that we're trying to get to feel good. And that's what he's talking about in Isaiah. And that's how the power is restricted. We begin to compare ourselves with others. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. We get caught in this trap, don't we? We look around. I want to read those verses. They're very, very good verses to read. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of number, or comparing ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they that measure themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." And he's teaching us here, it is not wise for us to look around. You know, there's something about us in our human nature that we like to look around. Okay, we know that we have a problem. I know that I have a problem, but I observe a greater problem in another person. And that consoles me. That's how we are. Paul says that's foolishness to do that. It's not wise. He says the rule that we're needing to go by is a rule that comes from God. He says that in verse 14. Verse 13. "To the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us." So if you want to compare yourself with something, compare yourself with the Word of God, with His standard. That's what He's teaching us. But when we begin to look around and we get caught in this trap of comparing, and you know, it can happen in a personal level. It can happen with church groups. Church groups can look around and they can use other church groups to measure their success and their guidelines. And my burden tonight is that we go to the Word of God and we go strictly by His rule, and that's the only safe way to measure. God has given us a measuring stick. You know, we restrict the power when we think we can handle it. We can do it. Did you know that our natural strength and our abilities are a greater snare than our natural weaknesses? I want to read that again. Our natural strengths and our abilities are a greater snare than our natural weaknesses. The things that we know that we're good at become a snare to us. We start having self-confidence. We start lifting ourselves up, and the power of God is restricted. God wants to give power to those that are weak. Those that don't know how to do it. And He wants to raise them up and give them the power and the strength. Harry was an escape artist. He could pick any lock, any handcuff, all manners of contraptions they made for him to lock him up, to restrict him, and he could always pick the lock and get it apart and get free. They would put him in jail, and he could pick that lock and get out of jail. He did this often. But there was one time that he couldn't get out of jail. They put him in jail, they shut the door, and feverishly for 2 hours, he played with that lock to unlock that lock. And he was not able to accomplish it. Finally, he gave up and says, "I can't do it." And he's like, "What went wrong? Why couldn't I do this? You know what went wrong? The lock was never locked. All he had to do is walk out. The guard had never locked the door. His strength became his greatest weakness. He had confidence in that little gadget that he had that he could unlock these doors. And for 2 hours, he feverishly tried to unlock a door that was already unlocked. In his mind, the door was locked. Samson did the same thing in Judges 16. He says, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Self-confidence, it creeps into our hearts and our lives. We think we got it mastered. We think we can do it. And we wist not that God departed from us. That's how we lose the power. Samson was sleeping in perilous times. If you look up that word perilous, it just means dangerous times. Tonight, if you're sleeping in, we're living in perilous times. We really are. Overconfidence in our abilities and past successes. Success serves as a warning that we must continue to rely on God. Pride goes before a fall. We're just talking about how the power gets turned off in our life. Another one is when we restrict the power when we have sins in our life. Sins in our past. Maybe you're not living in the same sins, but maybe there's sins in your past that you know that you have not totally took care of. And numerous times through your Christian experience, those things begin to bother you. And you feel conviction. And it causes guilt. And you lack the power and the joy of serving God. Number three, how do we turn this power back on? How do we open up those channels? I guess it starts with confessing our weaknesses, doesn't it? It starts with us being honest and open. You know, I talked about if you have a troubled marriage, the best way is to talk about that. Husbands and wives, get together and have a discussion. Talk about the things that are needy. If you need somebody else to help you, you get somebody else to help. But you know, we don't get the help if we're not willing to confess our weaknesses and acknowledge. And we struggle with these things, and we live in denial, and we have this concept that confession somehow weakens us. But I want to remind you tonight, confession strengthens us. It does, when we're honest with our needs. That's how God can pour His life and His energy into our lives. Maybe you're struggling with your home life, child training, and you didn't know it's that hard. Maybe it's not going so well at school, and you didn't know it's this hard to have your children in school, and the teacher needs to call and say, you know, I'm in trouble with your son or your daughter, and you're like, oh, what have we done wrong? Just humble your heart. God will give you grace. We don't get it right all the time. But we can't pretend that we get it right all the time. We need to be humbly walking with God, and God will lift us up and give us strength. Maybe tonight you're struggling with music, evil music. Maybe you're violating the decrees of the church that you have said that you will work with. Maybe it's lust after evil things. And you know, to overcome these problems and these temptations is just be honest about it. You know, if you're a young person tonight and you're struggling with these things, maybe you're struggling with music, go talk to your dad about it and say, you know, I got this problem. Don't just cover it up. Don't act like everything's all right. You're going to continue struggling. And you can get convicted and you can throw it away or remove it from your iPad or iPod or whatever you have, your phone. But if you don't tell anybody, it gives you that opportunity to load it back on. But you know, if you go and tell somebody that you're struggling with this evil music and your father and your mother, you help get rid of it, there's accountability. And maybe 3 weeks later, dad's going to say, so how's it going with your music? There's accountability with that. Confession, so powerful. Such a powerful place to receive energy. The Amazon River is the largest river in the world. The mouth is 90 miles across. So much water comes up from the Amazon that they can detect its currents 200 miles out in the Atlantic Ocean. 90 miles across the mouth of the Amazon River. That's Amazon River is a freshwater river. And one irony of ancient navigation is that sailors in ancient times died for lack of water, caught in the windless waters of South Atlantic. They were adrift, helplessly dying of thirst. Sometimes other ships from South America who knew the area would come up alongside and call, "What's your problem?" And they would exclaim, "Can you spare us some water? Our sailors are dying of thirst." And from the other ship would come the cry, "Just lower your buckets. You are in the mouth of the mighty Amazon." Here there was people dying of thirst when all they would need to do is lower their buckets and drink fresh water, cold fresh water, and revive them. And that's so much how it is with you and I. You know, we have so many blessings. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have church life. We have people that love us. And we have opportunities that we could confess our needs and repent of our sins and have life, eternal life, and have purpose in life and meaning and enjoy life. But we just struggle along. And we think, what's wrong with my relationship with the Lord? Why am I struggling? Why am I yielding to temptation? What's wrong with me? And all you need to do is lower the bucket and take a fresh drink. We have all the opportunities. I don't know where in the world it's any better than what we have. The bookstores are full. We have volumes of Bible studies. I mean, we just have it made. I mean, I remember stories of people that didn't have a printing press. And they had one Bible in a community. And they had to pass it along secretly. And people tried to serve God. And we have, I don't know how many Bibles in my household. Numerous Bibles in our household. We have fresh water all around us. We have examples in the Word of God of people that were weak. Moses felt like he could not do what God called him to do. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah. He says, I don't know how to speak. You have to give me words. We have kings in the Bible. We have the apostles. And we just have example after example of people that were called by God, and they said, "We can't do this. I don't know how to do this." But God gave them strength. You know, this thing of thinking that we can handle life, we can do it in our own strength. Maybe you're here tonight and you think that you can handle the World Wide Web without a filter and without accountability. I want to tell you tonight, that's foolish. You know what? You want to be strong? We need to acknowledge our weakness. I need to acknowledge my weakness. It would not be safe for me. Now, I don't have a hankering after those kinds of things, but it still wouldn't be safe for me. We get strong when we acknowledge our weaknesses. And we say, you know what, Dad, I bought a new device. Here it is. I want you to install safety on this device so I can use it. That's strength tonight. That's how we grew up into Him and all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4 talks about that. I'm not going to take the time to read this, but it would really be rich to read Ephesians 4, verses 15. It says, "But speak the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things." But if you read down through to the end of the chapter, you pick out things like the body fitly joined together. He talks about putting off the concerning the former ways of living. He talks about being renewed. Talks about putting away, putting on the new man. Talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Then he says, be kind and forgive one another. And you see this work that needs to happen in our relationships. And you know, when he says forgive one another, how do you forgive somebody if you don't know they have a need? You know, when somebody stands up and confesses that they've failed the brotherhood and they ask for forgiveness, you can forgive them. How do you know that you need to forgive me if I don't express that I violated anything? This whole thing of accountability in church life is just everywhere in the scripture. That's how we forgive one another. When we're open and we confess and we say, brothers, I failed. I need your prayers. Will you forgive me? Will you give me another chance? And sure, we'll forgive you and give you another chance. We will pray for you. That's relationship. That's how we grow. That's how we get strong. That's how we can grow up into Christ. So tonight, if you are experiencing the lack of power, lack of energy and meaning in your Christian life, it's a humble road back. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that ye may be healed. Tonight we're going to give an invitation. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you would like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But maybe you've been a Christian for some time and you know you're lukewarm. You know your meaning in life, the relationship with Christ is not what it should be. Maybe you're getting more meaning and purpose out of business and making money. Maybe you're here tonight, you're double-minded. When you're with the church, the people of the church, and you're with good people, things go all right. But then when you're out and about, maybe you're at work, and then you have a hankering after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and you look at the world and you think it looks attractive, and you sneak a few things, and you know that it would displease your Lord. And you struggle with double-mindedness. You don't need to live like that tonight. You can have purpose in life. You can enjoy your Christian life. You can know that your name is written in the book of life. Just reminded of that again, just yesterday, Ferris Hurst passed away. A neighbor of ours, we grew up together when I lived at home.